Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look together at these words from the Psalms, that you would nourish our hearts, our minds, and our wills, that we may learn to praise you more, the God of glory. In his name we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Those words taken from Psalm 135 were words that were spoken out by the crowds as they walked up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And it was walk up, much steeper than from Sheffield city centre to us here at Greenhill, and much longer too. At the Passover itself, they would have used Psalms 113 to Psalms 118, words that Jesus himself would have used at the Last Supper. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Today we are thinking about praising God. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, which we thought about in the autumn, says this in his book on the Psalms. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that young lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in a ditch. To hear a good joke and then have no one to share it with. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In preparation for today, I read through most of the 171 times that the word praise occurs in the Psalms. And you'll be relieved to know that I don't intend to get us to look at all of those. But I have picked out about seven of them, which show the various writers of the Psalms praising God in very different situations. And you have those seven on the handout that you got as you came in. So let's start with Psalm 34 from today's reading. I think we all know about David killing Goliath. Afterwards, he was invited to go into King Saul's court. But as David grew older and was given more responsibility, King Saul became more and more jealous of him. David was very, very successful in battle, so much so that the people said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Several times David had to flee. And in Psalm 34, we see that he fled to Gath. But he wasn't safe there either. And so he pretended to be mad. But nevertheless, as he looked back on that time, he said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory on the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So in the midst of extreme danger, when David was literally in danger of losing his own life, we see David focusing on God rather than on the circumstances, the immense difficulties that we faced. I don't know if any of you have ever sung the song, Shout to the Lord, shout to the north, all the peoples. Darlene Zech, who wrote that, has been part of the leadership team of Hillsong most of her adult life. But as a young mum, she was struggling with money worries and the stress of raising a young family. One day when she was feeling particularly discouraged, she slipped into the toy room where they kept their piano and put into song some biblical truths which the stressed young mother was holding on to, in particular from the Psalms. She explained, I wrote it when I was feeling discouraged. I could either scream and pull my hair out or praise God. That's how Shout to the Lord came to be written. In Psalm verse 42 and verse 5, it says this, Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. For Darlene, at that moment, you can see her talking to herself, just as the psalmist had 3,000 years earlier, in the midst of discouragement, that feeling depressed and fed up. Let's put our hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Last week, Ned was encouraging us to lament for situations. Situations of our own. Situations as we look around the world and see something of the mess that it is in. To cry out to God. And ask to be heard. And we certainly need to work at being honest with our feelings in relation to situations which we need to lament. But even in that psalm, there is a change of focus about a third of the way through. To looking at the majesty and glory of God. David also wrote, When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. And so we see there in various psalms a determination to praise God in the midst of danger and fear. The psalmists are often praising God for times he has delivered in the past. The psalmist did it 3,000 years ago, and Darlene Zech did it 20 years ago. There are very different reasons in the Psalms for praising God. And we can imagine that later on, after that situation where David had to flee and David was already king in Jerusalem, in going out one evening and looking up into the night skies and saying, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." I think there's a little ditty that goes something like, it's easier to praise God in the garden than to praise him in the church. Well, I don't actually agree with that, but I can see what people are getting at. Because whether it's looking at the flowers in our garden or looking at these magnificent photographs that the various satellites have taken, including the ones of the black hole that have been released this week, it just makes me stand in awe and want to praise the Creator God of this universe in which we live. If praising God for the wonders of creation is pretty obvious, then praising God for judgment is much less obvious. In Psalm 9, David praises God for the fact that one day we will all have to give account of our lives before God. And the other side of the coin, that God is a refuge for the oppressed. We in the West find judgment quite difficult. But I do personally praise God that we all have to give account of our lives to him. Debenhams is in trouble now because a few years ago, two men borrowed £600 million and bought it. They then sold all the shop buildings, leased them back, and paid themselves a dividend of over £1 billion. They then sold it off for the original amount that they had paid for it, returned that money to the loan, and waltzed off into the night with that £1 billion and hang the pensions of all those who are working for Debenhams and for the terrible situation in which it now finds itself. And that trick has been played on quite a number of the stores on our high street. I praise God that one day those men will have to give account for what they have done before the God of the universe. But we mustn't forget that judgment begins with the household of God. And so we ourselves will also face that. David says this in Psalm 9. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Arise, O Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Let the nations know they are only mortal. Then there's praise at work. David wrote almost half of the Psalms, and it's easy for us to forget that he was a working king. He led the army into battle for the first 20 years of his reign. He set up the judiciary and the civil service. But he clearly had to handle a lot of powerful men. Politics was tricky then, just as it is tricky now, as we are reminded on a daily basis. But he wrote this in Psalm 35. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. Not literally lions, these are difficult soldiers, difficult rich men in the nation. I will give you thanks in the graced assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. He wasn't beaten by these powerful men because he was praising God and putting his focus there. Do not let these gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without a reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. Ordinary people being exploited. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long. So both personally and in the congregation of God's faithful people, David wants to praise God for his help in difficult working hours. Those of us who have been around the church for a long time will remember these words from morning prayer. Open my lips, O Lord. And the response was, anyone remember? And my mouth will declare thy praise. They actually come from Psalm 51, which is a psalm asking for forgiveness. And there they are, rejoicing in the fact that we are forgiven. And particularly this week, as we look forward to Good Friday, we can praise God not so much for all that Jesus suffered on the cross, but the fact that he was willing to do that for us, that we might be forgiven, that our relationship with God might be restored. I could go on, and you're probably relieved that I'm not. But I want to end with another Passover psalm, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards him, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Quite often in the psalms, there is this vision that our God is not a tribal God, a God of one nation, but the Lord of the entire universe. And here, all the nations are invited to praise God. A foretaste of Jesus drawing all people to himself through the cross of Calvary. And so as we come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we praise God for the wonder of God coming down to live among us, to die for us, and to conquer death. Now, praise is not something that comes natural to us Brits, moaning comes much more naturally to us. It is, however, a language that we can learn. When Jill and I were about to go off to Brazil, we took a language aptitude test, and the mission agency decided that we were so poor at learning foreign languages that they sent us off on a six-week course at the Summer Institute of Linguistics on how to learn a foreign language. And there were lots of tips that we found very helpful. But one of the things that we were taught is relevant to learning to praise God. And that was, they said, immerse yourself in this new language. Have on the radio, have on the television. Don't bother that you can't understand it. Just let it flow over you. And Ned has been encouraging us this Lent to do precisely that with the Psalms. In the monastic orders, they read about 6 or 8 Psalms a day. Billy Graham always used to read 2 Psalms a day. This coming Tuesday, if you come along here at 7 o'clock, we're going to go through all the Psalms. You don't have to stay until 1 o'clock in the morning to get all 150 of them. Ned's willing to do that, but I'm not sure that many of the rest of us are. But you can stay for an hour or two and just allow these Psalms to flow over you and pick up the words of both lament and praise and the other things that we have focused on over these weeks. And so today, we're thinking of praising God for the beauty of creation. Praising God in the midst of difficult situations, as David did in Psalm 34. Praising God at work. Praising God for judgment and forgiveness. As it says in the very last psalm, let everything, and that includes us, that has breath, praise the Lord.